hours this week. My voice is coming and going, so I'll do the best I can today. Brother Phil's preaching up in Jeffersonville, and I'll just give her all I got, and y'all just bear with me. It's very seldom I get a horse. Very seldom. I usually never get a horse from preaching. It's just I've had this cough thing going on for about a week now, and I don't know what it's done, but it's made me hoarse. So let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here today, and we ask, God, that you would just anoint us, Lord, and touch us where we'll be able to be a help to the people, Lord, and be a blessing to your body. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know I'd been speaking on to more testimony to you, telling you what my comfort was, my comfort in my afflictions. And I find that comfort where we all can find it in the Word of God. Many times we look for it in other places. Sometimes, and it's good sometimes to have somebody to lean on. It's good to have somebody to talk to. But it's also good to have somebody to sit down and pray with and read the Bible with. I can tell you this, there's been times when I've been going through something, and my wife will remind me what I preached. She'll quote the scriptures to me, and I believe she's in her right and place doing that. It helps me, you know, especially, but it's kind of hard sometimes when she's kind of quoting what I've said back to me, you know. And there's times times when I get discouraged, I'll say, I guess I'm just worthless. And I'll get down and I'll say, well, I guess I just ain't doing no good. I'm failing. And she'll start to remind me, remember this individual, what happened with them and how you helped them. Remember this one. Remember this sister. Remember this brother. And as a human, we have a tendency that we'll focus on the negative rather than the positive. So it's always good to have somebody there that's in this walk, Christian walk with us. But to quote us the word and things sometimes. And so that's more or less what I'll be doing today, is just point you to the word. Now, I've actually preached on this before. It was on a Thursday night. One Thursday night last year, but I've studied more on it, and I got a little bit more on it, and this reason I've kept studying on this message that I've, y'all remember I preached on the Daysman, and as I keep studying on it, it just keeps helping me and blessing me. So I just want to, there was, not everybody was here that Thursday night, so some's maybe not heard it, and then there's a lot, there's some things in here that I hadn't said and preached before. So turn with me, if you would, while you're standing your Bibles, to Job chapter 9. Verse 28, chapter 9. We know this is early part of Job going through his trials and being tempted. And Job says here, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that would not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. Now, it may seem strange why Job is talking this way, such a defeated way. Job is saying, you know, I can't do, he's really saying, I see what I am and I can't do this on my own. But he's talking like as if he has no hope. But remember, he has yet to receive a vision from the Lord. So this is during the beginning of this, and it's really, really hard. And he ain't had time to really learn much. But he speaks some really profound things. He says, verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betweenst us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. You may be seated. So Job is speaking these things, and like I said, he's speaking them on this side of the revelation that he's yet to receive through the vision of the resurrection that God gives him. We know, we remember the things he says on the other side of it. When he says, though the skin worms devour my flesh, my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So that's after he gets the vision. That's after the revelation. That's after the revelation of a Savior. That's after the revelation of that bringing resurrection. But on this side of it, he's looking and he's perplexed because Job, he knows he's done all that he knew to do, but Job also knows, you know, he knows he's not a secret sinner. But Job knows he's not perfect. And he doesn't know how to get that way. And he doesn't know how to communicate to God, because he's looking at God and saying, well, here he is perfect. He's as perfect as it can be, and I'm as unperfect as can be. And he says, and there's no daysman. And a daysman is actually means an advocate. Is what the word means, an advocate. Someone to represent you. He said, there's nobody to stand between me and God and be able to see it from God's side and also see it from my side and bring the two together in the middle. You understand that? That's what he means by to lay one hand on God and one hand on me and stand between us. In other words, I have no advocate. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are. I want to just go back and read that verse again, if you'll allow me. And because the verse, the way it's wrote, says we have not high priest that cannot be touched. So I want to just change those words to see exactly what he really is saying. We can say this: we've got a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Because he was in all points tempted like as we are. So now Paul, what Paul's talking about here, Paul's talking about what Job says, I don't have a daysman. But this is what Paul's talking about. Jesus Christ is our daysman. He's our advocate. And he says he's passed into the heavens. But he says, but he can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And he's been tempted in all points like as we are. And I want you to know that the temptations that Jesus suffered were not a fallacy. In other words, they weren't just pretend. It didn't come against him and him not suffer. I know sometime in the past, if I'd have preached that in some places and said that, I'd have had people almost shut me down. Because they weren't able to see they were hesitant to see the man part. They thought if they recognized the man part, they were doing away with the deity. But he had to face it. He had to, listen, the scripture tells us he was brought down and made like us, lower than the angels. So he had to face the temptations as a man. Otherwise, where this says he was tempted like as we are, it would mean nothing. And the next part of that scripture says, yet without sin. I remember having a discussion with an older minister one time, and I was saying, look, he's been tempted in every way, such as we've been tempted. And he said, yeah, but without sin. And the way that he was presented, the way it struck me was, well, then if I can't do it without sin, I'm failing. But that's not what this scripture means. Yet without sin. It doesn't mean that we've got to do it without sin. He had to experience it as man experiences it. And I'll get to a scripture a little later where it'll actually tell you that he suffered in temptation. But he had to experience it like we experience. Y'all just pray for me. I got in a coughing fit yesterday and woke up on the ground, didn't know what happened. But it's like Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat that time when the storm came up. And the prophet of God says, there he lay in the back of the boat. He was tired. He was wore out. You know, his strength had been drained from him. He said he lay there asleep. That was the man. But when the disciples woke him, once the disciples woke him, he stood up there in front of the boat and said, spoke to the waves and the winds and said, peace, be still. He said, that was God. So it was the man part laying asleep in the back of the boat because he experienced tiredness, weariness, exhaustion, just like what we experience. The prophet of God says this. The prophet of God says, the devil, he prophet says, to try not to let yourself become too exhausted. Because he said, that's when you're at your weakest, and that's when the devil will hit you the hardest. Now, I know we get out and we work. My wife and I were out working in the yard and around the house and things yesterday. And we worked from 10 in the morning to 5 in the evening. And couple of kids was gone, so we only had two there, but they was helping us. And, you know, when you get tired after you work, but once you reach that place where you know if you keep on pushing, well, then you need to stop. The devil hits you when you're weak. He waits sometimes till you get sick. And when you're sick, inflicted with some type of, whether it's a cold or a flu or some other type of disease that's got you down, that's when he begins to try to strike you. That's when and where does he do it? He tries to come in and talk to you in your mind. But remember this, Brother Branham says, Satan can inject thoughts, but he can't read your thoughts. There are times when I go to pray before the Lord, I pray out loud. Then there's other times I kneel down to pray in that, but I pray in my heart. Because I don't want the devil to know what's going on. If I'm really worried over something, I don't want the devil to know he's got me worried over it. And I just want to talk to God about it. And praying ain't it's not a format thing. You know, you don't have to get on your knees to pray. I went out before. I love the woods and things. I like to go for walks. And I went out walking through the woods praying while I was walking. Sometimes I'm talking out loud, praying to the Lord like that, just walking, you know. And you say, well, how in the world do you do that without shutting your eyes and bowing your head? Well, yeah, I don't shut my eyes and bow my head. I'd fall. But my point being in saying that is this. You can go through it thinking you got to have some formal format to pray. And if you think that, then you're going to miss out. I've been in prayer before driving down the road. You can go to him anytime. You know that old song we sing, Jesus on the main line? Tell him what you want. Well, you can do that anytime. Sometimes I don't really need to ask him for something. Sometimes I just, maybe I'm troubled by something. Something I can't understand. Or something, and so I'll just tell him and talk to him just like I'm talking to you. Tell him, Lord, I'm having a hard time understanding this, and I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to overcome this. I don't know what I need to do. I look at what I'm facing. I don't got the answer for it. Just talk to him. Amen. Yet without sin. Well, you know, the scripture says, in all things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Why are we more than conquerors? Because he suffered it all. Like we did. Yet, because he was God, he was able to do it without sin. But now, don't confuse this with the prophet of God in this last day. He suffered like you suffer, but he did not do it without sin. Be a lot of places you get thrown out for saying that. I've always said this, if another man like me could face all everything and do it without sin, then I would look and say, well, I tell you what, I might as well just quit. Because I know I ain't never been able to do that. But you see, you know, that when you read through the messages, how many times that he shared with us his mistakes. How many times he would share with us where he felt he had failed or where he felt he had sinned. Now, to me, that doesn't put it out of reach. That puts it, that gives me hope. That puts it within my reach. And then to know that not just that, but here stated in the word plainly, is Jesus here in the word showing we don't have to do it that way. He knows we can't. He knows we're human. But the reason he suffered it like as we did is so nobody could say, well, Jesus doesn't understand me. He just don't understand what I'm going through. I've actually had people challenge me before when I was trying to relate, and they said, well, did your son marry somebody that had been married before? I said, well, no. But he did marry from a Mormon family. You know, that's a trial within itself. At the time, because I didn't know her. Now I know her. And I don't treat her like a daughter-in-law. I treat her like she's my daughter. I love her. John says sometimes he thinks I love her more than I do him. Well, she ain't never gave me a day of trouble. Verse 16 said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not, we don't got to come up there, like beat down or like, it says boldly. Why? Because that's what it's there for. And it belongs to us. That right. Jesus died after going through all the tests, just like us as men and women as human. Then he died to take our place so that we could and gave us the right then to come boldly to the throne of grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we need when we're going through something and we don't know what to do or how to face it or whatever. We need some grace. We need some grace. Sometimes we expect more of ourselves than what God does. Sometimes we see somebody just get started, you know, just maybe they got, they really just got saved and maybe even just got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then somebody else look around and start finding, well, why ain't they acting this way? Why ain't they acting that way? Well, they shouldn't be treating me like this. They're a baby. They're a baby. They got to learn. They got to go through things. A baby don't start out running. They first got to learn to walk. And then they can learn how to put their, and they, even when they start running, you know, to them, they're moving fast, I'm sure. But you look at them and realize they're really not that fast. Why? Well, they ain't really learned exactly how to run yet. John, 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation, and he says he's our advocate, which that word in the Greek means one who pleads another's case before a judge. That was the very thing Job said, I don't have somebody to plead my case. You know, if a person goes to court, you've got a choice whether you want to obtain representation, counsel, or whether you want to represent yourself. And there are some people, they've read a little bit here and there, and they get to thinking they're real smart, and they go, I'll just represent myself. Well, this is the thing. Hey, you know what I know about the law? Stop when the light's red. Go the speed that's posted. Beyond that, I know there's something about double jeopardy where you can't be tried twice for the same thing. I don't know a lot about the law. I'm not a lawyer. So you go and get counsel. You get a lawyer, somebody who he knows the law. He knows the right way to speak to the judge. He knows from, because that judge up there, him and that judge both, before that guy could become a judge or that woman, they had to be a lawyer first. So they can speak the same language. That judge could say words that you'd be standing there, I don't know what that thing means. And you ain't got time to pull out Webster and look it up. So that lawyer, him and that judge have something in common. But also, that lawyer, one time before he became a lawyer, or she, they was just a person like you and me. So they can stand there between the judge and us, and they can more or less say, I know what it's like to be you, and I am like you. Now that's just in the natural. Take that around and put that in the spiritual. That's why Jesus Christ can be our perfect advocate to the Father. Because he knows he was man. Sorry, excuse me. He was man. But he also was God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now you say, well, I don't know how to talk to God. Well, I'll tell you something Brother Branham said. Brother Branham called it like the land of prayer. And what it was, if you read in the scripture in Revelations, it talks about there's angels there that are offering up incense. That was to go up with the prayers of the saints as it went up before the Father. So though we pray, our prayers are heard, but there is incense being offered up with it. He's our advocate. See, he knows we can say one thing, but he knows our heart. And it says the Spirit knoweth how to ask for what we don't even know we need. Brother Branham says a prayer is go up through this land of prayer where the angels are offering up incense and said, it mixes with, that incense mixes with our prayers. Because sometimes our prayers ain't always right. Sometimes our prayers can be self-centered. Come on now. We're human. I remember one time, now I know I'm going to give you an example of my family. I remember one time that our older four children, they were just kids all in grade school. And six of us would pile in a little Dodge Shadow, two-door Dodge Shadow, that was a five-speed. So you had a manual shift. And so it could fit three kids in the back, but that left one kid out. So that was Nate. He was the youngest and smallest, so he had to sit on Mina's lap. And you say, well, that stuff's against the law, brother. I know it, and I'm a hillbilly. So we seen how many we could fit in the only car we had. And so we went out, and we found this minivan. And I think the thing had maybe 7,000 miles on it or something like that. And they told us that some older couple had bought the thing to take their grandkids on a trip from Ohio down into Florida. I don't know how far down, but they went down there and was gone on a trip and that, and said, I said, basically, that's about all the driving had been on that thing. So we looked at it, but we had never bought anything as expensive as what this van was. They wanted $20,000 for this van. Boy, that was a lot of money. And it was a, what year was that thing? 90 something. Maybe in 93. And we were buying it. It was about a year old. And they said, well, we needed to get a cosigner, even though we'd already bought and paid for this other little car we had. They said, well, they said, for you to borrow this amount of money, you're going to need a cosigner. I tell you right now, you go out there and find you a new car on a lot right now for $20,000, and you'll be thinking you're getting a deal. Ain't that the truth? But here we didn't know whether we was going to be able to get it or not. And we took it out for a ride. And we come back into the parking lot there, and I said, well, we're just going to have to pray about it and see, you know, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. We're just going to have to pray about it. And Jonathan popped up, and he said, oh, I'll be praying, you know. And his mom told him, said, now, John, that ain't the way we pray. We don't pray, God, give us this van. He said, well, that's the way I'm praying. You know, sometimes our prayers ain't meant to be self-centered. They're not, you know, but sometimes our prayers, I heard one brother say one time, he said, sometimes our prayers just stink. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you how I like to pray. Instead of getting down and going right on into it, I like to get down and just worship the Lord a while. Just worship him. Don't be asking him for nothing. Don't be talking to him about anything. Just worship him. And wait until you feel that presence come and settle down on you then. Then you got his attention. And he's there, and he's going to hear your prayer. And then, I'll tell you, when that happens, you can't pray selfishly. I've went down to pray for something particular before, and got into that, and prayed for other people and things like that, and worshiped the Lord, and got up and prayed, and never did ask him what I got down to ask him. And then him take care of it anyway. Also, advocate means one who is your champion. He champions your case. He champions your cause. Now, in being our champion, when the devil comes against us, all we got to do, instead of trying to fight him ourselves, we got to turn it over to Christ. Why? Because he's our champion. Champion means acknowledging that one is better than you and more able to fight and to protect and to uphold you. I'm going to just read some scriptures here to you. Psalms 119, 116 says, uphold me according unto thy word. That's David. Uphold me according to thy word. Isaiah 41:10. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is our champion now. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Many times people read these scriptures and say, well, now hold on, wait a minute. That was just talking about Isaiah. If God ever does it once, he'll do it again. God doesn't play favorites. He ain't going to do something for one individual that comes to him with the right attitude and the right kind of a heart. He's not going to do something for them, then turn around, somebody else come to him on the same basis, and him turn them away. Behold my servant who I uphold, my elect. You're the elect of God. You remember in Revelations, talking about him being our champion. You remember Revelations chapter 1, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He's a conqueror. He's our champion. And he's already showed that he's conquered all that. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. There it is. I told you I was going to give you that scripture. He suffered. He wasn't just tempted. The temptation was real. He suffered in the temptation. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And that word succour means to help. He is able to help. remember the scripture says he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's able to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That in the Greek, that means to be merciful, to render oneself, to appease, to conciliate, to oneself, to become propitious, be placated or appeased, to be propitious, be gracious, be merciful, to expiate, make propitiation for. In other words, he takes the place. He has already taken our place. Now, we've been going through this as a study. I wanted one more scripture, and then I've got a few things, and we'll close. Romans chapter 3. Sorry. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that does away with anybody thinking that they got a right to wear a halo. I always get tickled when I'd hear Brother Donnie say, y'all hang your halos and wings up out there. We ain't got room for them in here today. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Whew. And that's some powerful verses right there. Now, I just went through these, kind of laying them in as a little teaching. But friends, this is where it comes into my comfort. I am not without sin. I'm not without making mistakes. I ain't no better than the prophet was. The prophet said, you can have the Holy Ghost. That don't mean you couldn't backslide. Let me let you in on a little something about backsliding. If God's moving forward and the word's coming out and it's telling us how to move forward through the temptations we're suffering, to move forward beyond, he's giving us instructions to help us to overcome and get beyond it. If we fail to do that, then we stand in the same place while everybody else moves on. Therefore, we are backslid. It don't really mean nothing about going back out to the world. I'm human. And I make mistakes, and the devil's there to point them out to me. And I always say that, you know, if anybody wants to criticize me, I'm actually my own biggest critic. I'll get done preaching and go home, sit on the porch. I've done it before. My wife come out and say, what's wrong with you? And I'll start saying, boy, I shouldn't have preached it like that. I was too hard. I shouldn't have said it quite so hard like that. She said, you didn't say nothing hard. You're just speaking the truth. And I'll sit down and say, well, you don't reckon I've offended anybody, do you? And she'll point me and say, well, you ain't acting like you're worried about offending them when you're in a pulpit. But I get out from underneath that anointing, I'm a man. I can tell you this. I told my wife 2 weeks ago, last time I'd preach, I said, I was up here in the front, and I was praying for people that were coming up. And I'll tell you what, there was such the power of God resting down on me there. I told her when I went to the back, I said, that power is resting on me there so much. I said, if anybody had any need in that place, if they'd have come up there, they'd have got it. And yet I walked back here to the back, got in that office, and just stood there and cried like a baby, feeling so down and depressed. And I told her, I said, you know what it is? I said, that gift ain't for me. It's for them. That gift ain't for me. I can't work it. But your faith's what pulls on that gift. The power wasn't resting on me because of what good of a man I was. The gift was just there for God to administer it through. But the faith of the people was pulling. I told Mina, I said, man, if I was ever sitting out in that pew and knew the man of God was up there and knew that power to sit on him, I'd think of something to go up there and get prayed for. And I walked back in and I thought about, you remember Billy Paul, if any of you ever heard him give a testimony, talking about when Brother Branham, his family was in that wreck. And Brother Branham told his son, Billy Paul, said, take my hand, lay it over on your mother. And Billy, here he was up through the windshield. Billy took his hand and laid it, because he was following them in another car. He took his hand and laid it over there on Sister Meaty. She came back to life. And Billy Paul gives his testimony. He says, he told him, said, Daddy, just speak the word, you'll be all right. And Brother Branham, here's what Billy Paul said. He said, it's not for me. Huh. It's not for me. Realize something, how much God cares about his sheep. That he would place a gift in a man, and that gift couldn't even do that man no good. But it'd be there for you and help you. And that's something. Paul said, I prayed that he removed this thorn in my flesh. He said, Satan buffets me. He said, I've asked him 3 times. And his answer was, my grace is sufficient. Guess what? Paul suffered with that thorn in his side right on up to the time when he was martyred. His grace being sufficient didn't mean he was going to take it from Paul. But he says, you'll be all right. My grace is sufficient to see you through this. And he was buffeted by it up until his death. You know what it was? He never could see just right after God had blinded him. Even though the man of God come down there and anointed his eyes, brought his sight back, he never could see real clear again. And he was asking God. And you say, well, it's for the sake of the Lord. Because here's Paul writing the word of God. But see, Paul also said, it's been given me to keep me humble. It's been given me to keep me humble, lest in all the revelation God has given me, I'd get lifted up. I'll tell you something. Standing up here, praying for individuals, knowing they was walking away, God was answering their prayer. And then me walk back here in the back and still be suffering. That's humbling. That will keep you humble. I couldn't get all lifted up spiritually because God, or I mean all lifted up in the flesh, I mean, because God was working through me there. But I've learned this. Everything that I face, there's a reason that I'm facing it. It's not that God's tormenting me or allowing me to be tormented. There's something that's going to bring growth in me. And I know what I'm going through. I know eventually I come out on the other side of it, and I always have a word from the Lord to help people. So I'll go through it. I'll suffer. And I'll do it gladly. The Lord puts that to me. I'll do it gladly. Because I'd stand in your place for you any day if I could. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to be here this morning. I trust, dear God, that though with my voice being so hoarse, that still everybody was able to understand. I trust what you laid on my heart. I pray you bless them today, God. Bless their fellowship. Let the word, Lord, just grow in their hearts. I pray may they take what they've heard today is a comfort, dear Lord. Some may say, well, I already know about all this. Well, sometimes, Lord, we get in a place where we need the joy of our salvation restored. We didn't get unsaved. We just lost a little bit of joy of it. Lord, we need to be reminded sometimes, Lord, and I'll never get to where, Lord, that I won't rejoice. And realizing, dear God, that you are there. For if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I will always rejoice in knowing, Lord, that you are there for us, Lord. Knowing that you understand whatever it is we're facing or what we're going through, you understand it. And you're there to be our help. But Lord, it even says in Scripture, you learned obedience by the things that you suffered. Lord, it's okay. As long as we're learning and getting closer to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.